Earlier in our study through Matthew's Gospel, back in chapter 5, remember the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount with a description of Christ's followers that are called the Beatitudes, the beautiful ones, the Beatitudes. And listed there are several attitudes or perspectives that should be seen in a believer, in a follower of Christ. Do you remember the Beatitudes? They all began with the word, blessed are, blessed are. Shout out one, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm half deaf, so why don't I just read a few of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the gentle, those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. Today I'm going to add a new beatitude. I know you're not supposed to add to Scripture, but here we go. Blessed are the desperate. How about that? How about desperate? As we've been studying this wonderful gospel, we've seen Jesus interact with many hurting, helpless people, desperate people. And I guess that's kind of that word desperate kind of summarizes poor in spirit and mourning and persecuted. That's one of those words that's just kind of a big word that covers it all. I've come to the conclusion that desperation may well be the greatest prerequisite for God's blessing. You need to be desperate. You need to be intense. You need to be sincere in seeking God's blessing. Many of you are uncomfortable with that concept. You're saying in your own heart, real quietly, nobody can hear but God. He knows your thoughts, right? I'm not desperate. I'm not needy. I can take care of myself. I don't need church. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. And that may be the very attitude that's preventing you from experiencing God's blessing, God's intervention. You may be too self-sufficient, too independent, too proud to receive. From what we've seen so far in our study in Matthew, only those who admitted their needs, only those who are desperate, experienced God's forgiveness and healing. Only those who were poor in spirit, only those who mourned over their helpless condition, only those who hungered for God's intervention, only these experienced God's touch, God's blessing. Let's pause for a minute and define what it means to be desperate. It means to lose all hope. It means to have an urgent need. It means to be at the end of your rope, to have your back against the wall, to be despondent, despairing, hopeless, helpless. When we get to this point, we're candidates for God's blessing. Blessed are the desperate. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 12, the same chapter we're in, earlier in this chapter? Jesus said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick, those who realize their lostness, their inadequacy. When we admit our spiritual sickness, when we admit our spiritual needs, when we come to Jesus in desperation, then we can experience God's blessing, and only then God's intervention. People who are desperate for God's blessing do radical things. James and John left their fishing business to follow Jesus. That's pretty radical. Matthew left his very prosperous tax collecting business and followed Jesus. Outcast lepers approached Jesus, fell on their face, and began praying and asking and begging for healing. They were desperate. That proud centurion soldier we read about earlier in Matthew humbled himself. This soldier, this high, powerful Roman soldier, knelt before Christ on behalf of his sick servant. The four friends of this paralyzed man that we read about a few weeks ago, they literally tore off a roof in order to get to Jesus. Desperate times call for desperate measures. People who are desperate for God's blessing are willing to swallow their pride, to fall on their face in humility, to wash Jesus' feet with their tears, to climb up in a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus, to jump overboard and swim to Jesus if need be. They don't care what others think. They don't care what others say. They won't let anything or anyone stop them from getting God's blessing. That's the kind of intensity we read in the Bible that qualifies us for God's blessing. Most of us don't have that kind of intensity. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your might, all your mind. Wholehearted, not half-hearted. In Jeremiah, God says, "You will seek me and you will find me." When? When what? When you search for me with all your heart. There's an intensity there. There's a desperation there. Today, as we continue in Matthew 9, we're going to meet several desperate people. That's how I put them together. They're desperate people. And they were seeking Christ with all their heart. We're going to meet a desperate father whose child was so sick she was about to die. We're going to meet a desperate woman who'd been sick for 12 years. We're going to meet a couple desperate blind men who had their eyes opened by Jesus. And finally, we're going to meet a desperate demon-possessed man who is mute. We're going to meet all these in these verses. So I've titled my message, "Blessed Are the Desperate." Let's read this passage and see how Christ ministered to each of these people in their desperation, in their weakened condition. Let's begin with the desperate father. Now, the other gospels tells us this man's name is Jairus. So this story is not just in Matthew, but some of the other gospels talk about him. And he was an important person. He was a Jewish man, a respected religious leader, and he was the leader over what's called a local synagogue. There's the temple in Jerusalem, but each town had their own little church gathering. It wasn't called church, it was called synagogue. He was the leader. He'd be like the pastor or the elder of the group, the one who taught. And his 12-year-old daughter was so sick that he didn't know what to do. I personally have never had this situation, so I can only imagine his anguish. Most of you know I have many children, many grandchildren, and praise the Lord, they've all been healthy. Amazing. What a joy to have children and grandchildren around you. So to see one of them suffering, this man had this beloved daughter, and she's at the point of death. It must have been unbearable for Jairus because he loved that little girl. So rather than sit there and watch her die, he leaves her bedside, and in desperation, he sets out to find Jesus. And Jesus is not hard to find. The word got out about Jesus really quick. Sadly, though, about the time Jairus finds Jesus, his daughter does die, and he's not there to be with her. This is where Matthew picks up the story in verse 18, Matthew 9, 18. While he was saying these things to them, the synagogue official came and bowed down before him. So there's this important Jewish pastor or leader or elder of the synagogue bows down before Jesus. Now that is a desperate father, because his role, his position is much higher than Jesus. He's this respected teacher. Jesus is just this itinerant carpenter preacher. It took humility for this man to bow before Jesus But he was desperate. He needed God's intervention. He'd heard about Jesus healing other people. He maybe had even witnessed it. I mean, Jesus has been doing miracles now for a while, and he may have seen Jesus do this. But what he asked now goes far beyond anything he'd ever seen or anyone had ever seen. Listen to what he asks in verse 18. And he, Jairus, said, "My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hands on her and she will live." What? What kind of faith is that? That's amazing faith. He believed that Jesus could actually resurrect his little girl. Now, where did he get an idea like that? Remember, Jairus is that synagogue teacher, that leader. He knew his Old Testament scriptures. Had anyone ever raised another person from the dead in the past? Yes. Who were they? Elijah and Elisha. Who did they raise? Children. Elisha and Elijah each raised a different little boy. Now, many believe there's an association between Jesus and Elijah. Remember that? Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say, "You're Elijah, you've come back." So Jairus is putting two and two together. Elijah could raise a child. Maybe Jesus. Lord, do it again. Not way back then when Elijah lived, but do it in our day. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's believing Jesus is able to raise his daughter. That's amazing. Verse 19 continues, "And Jesus got up and began to follow him." He didn't say, "Oh, she's already dead. It's too late. I'm not going to waste your time." Is that what Jesus said? He got up and followed him, and so did his disciples. They're probably wondering, what's going to happen next? Surely this father was encouraged that Christ would respond at all. But while on his way, he was interrupted. He thought, going straight to my daughter, she's going to get the attention she needs. Sooner the better. Somebody interrupts him. Another desperate person. Let's read about it. By the way, how do you handle interruptions? Do you like interruptions? Delays? If you're like me, I'm kind of a very single-focused person. If I'm focused on this, I don't hear that or anything about that. But Jesus was able to multitask. Not like you multitask. God can take care of your needs and your needs and your needs. He can hear your prayers and your prayers across the globe, across time. He's able to take care and pay attention to every one of us and our needs. And so Jesus is not worried about this interruption. But we meet the second desperate person. This interrupter is a desperate woman. And we read about her in verse 20. "And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And she was saying to herself, 'If only I can touch his garment, I will get well.'" That's a pretty desperate situation, wouldn't you say? A hemorrhage, some bleeding that had lasted 12 years. 12, not 12 days, not 12 months, 12 years. Most Bible scholars believe this was some sort of female issue, a uterine condition, some internal bleeding, and she couldn't get it to stop. According to the other Gospels, she'd spent all her money on doctors, and no one could help her. So not only was she sick, she's also bankrupt. She spent all of her money. She's helpless. Hopeless. But that's not even the worst problem. According to the Old Testament law, because of her condition, her bleeding, she was considered unclean. meaning she was cut off from society, cut off from her family, cut off from the synagogues, from the churches. They weren't churches then, the temples. Imagine that, 12 years of isolation, living as an outcast. Her hope is gone. No doctors could help her. But then she began hearing about a miracle worker, hearing about Jesus. She thought, probably in her mind, I can't really approach Jesus because I'm unclean. I'll be rejected. So she says to her mind, in her mind, she says, if I could just touch his garment, I will get well. That's pretty amazing faith. If I could just get close enough to touch him, he'll heal me. She didn't need Jesus to stop and, you know, make a big deal of it. She just needed a touch. So she crawls through the crowd. So many people are around him. The disciple says, what do you mean, who touched you? She crawls through the crowd. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And Matthew doesn't tell us this, but the others tells us that she secretly touched his hem so that nobody knew it but her. And she was immediately healed. Jesus suddenly stops, sensing this miracle, and he calls out to the woman, who touched me? The disciples say, well, everyone's touching you, but somebody touched me differently with faith. And he calls out to the woman to identify herself. I want you to notice the tender way Jesus addresses her. He didn't say, woman, what are you doing? Outcast, unclean. He didn't reject her. Look at verse 22. But Jesus turning and seeing her. He knows everybody, doesn't he? Does he know your name? Your situation? Does he know everything about you? He says, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. Well. Don't you love the word daughter? We're related. I love you, young lady. It was a term of affection. He didn't embarrass her. He affirmed her. He included her. Your faith has made you well. This word well carries the idea of a physical and spiritual healing. It means to be whole, to be whole. She's no longer unclean, but clean because of her contact with Jesus. She's no longer excluded, but included as a daughter by Jesus. You know that story, don't you? That's an interruption. Jesus continued now on with Jairus, where this little girl had died. We read about that in verse 23. When Jesus came to the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. There's a funeral going on. He didn't get there quick enough, so those days they get right on to their funerals and buried people. There wasn't a lot of embalming, a lot of delays. When someone died, they had a funeral, and they buried him. In their culture, they were professional mourners. How about that? You could hire people to come and mourn with you, someone to sympathize with you and cry with you. And they had musicians, flute players, and they wailed, and they played their music loudly. That's why he calls it a noisy disorder. Don't you love that? Noisy disorder. Do you like noisy disorder? I don't. I like peace and quiet, but this probably was a way for the family to show their sadness and join in the mourning. And into this scene walks Jesus, into a funeral, verse 24. And he said, he has authority, doesn't he? Leave, for this girl has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. Jesus knew what he intended to do. Exactly what Jairus had asked him to do. He's going to raise this little girl back to life. So Jesus says, she's not dead. She's just asleep. It's just temporary. And those around him laughed, mocked. Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? How one minute they're mourning, they're crying. One minute they're laughing and they're mocking. There's no sincereness in their attitude. Let's keep reading, though, verse 25. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. That doesn't sound dramatic enough. And the girl got up. Unbelievable. And the news spread throughout the land. You know it would. These people were at a funeral. That was a dead child. They got chased out. They come back and there's a live child. Jesus as God has power not only over disease but over death. When the great preacher D.L. Moody was a young man, he was asked to do a funeral, preach at a funeral. He never preached at a funeral before. So he read through the Gospels to see what Jesus said at funerals. What he discovered was that Jesus interrupted every funeral he attended by raising the person back to life. Death and Jesus can't coexist. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if you die. Do you want to conquer death someday? It's going to catch you. You know that, right? We're all going to pass. That's part of life, is death. But when we take the hand of Jesus, and Jesus takes it, right, he's going to raise us back. He who believes in me shall live even when he dies, after he dies. We get a resurrected body someday. Are you ready for that? His body's wearing out. You get a new body. So far this morning, we've met two desperate people, and they are opposites, totally opposites in the social status. Jairus is this important leader of a synagogue. He was important. He was wealthy. He was Jewish. This woman that we met was a poor, unclean outcast from society. Yet both came to Jesus with a desperate need. And Jesus treated both with respect and dignity and met their need. No one's out of reach of Jesus. You can't be too low. You can't be too high. Jesus loves us all. You say, well, I'm a no one. So is this lady. She was a no one. For 12 years, she was excluded. I'm a no one. Jesus doesn't care about me. How wrong you are. He knows you. He loves you. He wants to be in your life. He wants to intervene for you. He won't always heal us. It seemed like when Jesus was on earth, he just healed everybody, but he didn't heal everybody. He chose some to heal and some he allowed us to continue. I don't know how that works. We just pray and be desperate and say, God, touch us, heal us, help us, or lift us back up into heaven someday. Okay, we've met two. We've got a few more. Here we go. Point number three is we're going to meet two desperate blind men. These men were likely too blind to find Jesus. I mean, you can't see him. We could hear about him, but you can't see him. When they heard he was near, they just started shouting for him, calling out to him, verse 27. And Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. Surely it was their crying that brought attention. They were noticed by everybody else because they were so loud, the crying. They were embarrassed. This was a shout of desperation. Desperate times call for desperate measures. If we have to yell and scream, we want to get Jesus' attention. And they said, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, son of David. You know, when they acknowledge Jesus was the son of David, they're saying he's the Messiah. Messiah, that was a term, that he would be a descendant of David. And they believed that from what they'd heard, that Jesus is doing all these wonderful things, he must be the Messiah. And so they're saying, have mercy on me. You know what mercy means? It means you don't deserve it. Give me what's due to me. Well, you don't want what's due to you. You want mercy. Undeserved favor. You have to appreciate their persistence, because ultimately they got Jesus' attention. Verse 28. And when Jesus entered the house, the blind man came up to him. Blind men came up to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Jesus didn't shun these blind beggars. He didn't exclude them. He didn't say, shut them up, I have no time for them. Same with the children. He didn't say, take the children from me. He says, allow the children to come to me. Allow the blind to come to me. Allow the sick to come to me. He welcomes us. It says, into the house, where, remember, we learned a few weeks ago that they brought a paralytic to a house and let him through the roof. And putting it together, it sounds like that's Peter's house. So Jesus is at Peter's house. He invites these men, blind men, beggars, into his house. And verse 29 says, then he touched their eyes. I wonder why he did it in the house. If he does it outside, everybody sees it, and it just draws more attention. He's trying not to draw too much attention. So he goes into the house. He says, and their eyes were open. So those who were there got to see a miracle. They, blind men, got to see a miracle. Their eyes were opened. I mean, these are just stated so matter-of-factly, but two blind men can see now. That's a pretty amazing thing. No doctors, no money, just simply the touch of Jesus. Have you come to the same conclusion that there's some things money can't buy? Can't buy eyesight. There's some things doctors can't fix. Only Jesus, the great physician, can heal a sin-sick heart. By his stripes we are healed. Only Jesus can open blind eyes. Only Jesus can raise up a child back to life. Look at verse 30. Jesus sternly warned these two men, see that no one knows about this. So he's trying not to draw attention, but everywhere he went, he drew attention. They went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. They were pretty excited, weren't they? Funny, isn't it? Jesus asked them not to share, but they couldn't keep silent. Jesus asked us to share, and we can't get up the courage to talk. That's not really too funny. It's very sad. We who have experienced God's forgiveness, spiritual healing, we should be overflowing with the good news. But we keep it to ourselves. We bite our tongues. We're afraid to stand up. We know it can happen. We just saw what happened to Charlie Kirk. He stood up and stood strong for God. Blessed are the persecuted. There's going to be some that are going to be attacked and persecuted for your faith. Stand up. Speak up. Let's notice one more desperate person. Our time is gone. Number four is a desperate demon-possessed man. Demon-possessed. We've seen that several times. Demons enter into a person and control them, so much so that this person couldn't speak. Couldn't express anything. Look at verse 32. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. Isn't that wonderful? Someone brought him? Was that a relative that brought this demon-possessed, mute person to Jesus? That's pretty desperate. They know nobody else can help him. After the demon was cast out, Jesus had total authority over the spiritual world. Cast this demon out. The mute man spoke. That demon had somehow locked up his tongue, locked up his throat. He couldn't communicate. He was tormented. The demon's gone and his mouth is open to praise God. And the crowds were amazed. And they were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Wow. Someone brought this man to Jesus and his life was changed. Are you bringing people to Jesus? If you can't bring them out, get the courage up to speak, at least invite them to church where they can hear about Jesus. Invite them to a small group. Somebody took the effort to take this demon-possessed, mute person to find Jesus, and his life was changed. He was beyond the help of others, and only Jesus could deliver him. And that's what Jesus did. He rescued this desperate man, casting out the demons, restoring his health and his voice. Today we've seen that Jesus is willing to help desperate people. People who acknowledge their deficiencies. People who admit their inadequacies. People who realize their spiritual poverty. These are the kind of people who are candidates for God's blessing. Blessed are the desperate. Until you get desperate, you will not have a breakthrough with God. Until you want Him with all of your heart, there will not be a change in your life. Are you facing an impossible situation? Are you needing God's touch, God's intervention? Are you desperate enough to ask Him and humble yourself before Him? Turn to Jesus, seek Him with all your heart. Place your faith and trust in Christ alone. Invite Him to take full control. In desperation, like these blind men, call out to Jesus and He will answer. Amen? Thank you, Father, for Your word that speaks to us where we are today. Lord, we look forward next week to going a little farther in Matthew, and help us to remember to read ahead and pray ahead. Lord, continue to speak to us, we pray. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.